Seems to me that the ideal Advent sermon, especially when we, you know, Advent gets kind of longer in the tooth like it has today, we're getting a little closer to Christmas. The best Advent sermon should be kind of, you know, genteel and cheery. Christmas is coming after all, and you know, we're entering into a season where we're given to probably overindulge a little bit. We don't want to really have our consciences troubled too much. But instead, we've got John the Baptist. We have something completely different. It's hard to perhaps perceive it at first, but there is, I think, a bit of a hopeful chord in John's speech. In the midst of this encounter, when he calls some in the crowd a brood of vipers, he is talking, of course, we might say, to the naysayers, to the cynics who have come out from Jerusalem to see a bit of a sideshow in the desert, and they've come to, you know, sort of be judgy and critical against this prophet and to, you know, critique his message. John's challenge is, about the, you know, his talk about vipers is about the poison that is there in the midst of that cynicism, the denial that God could be at work among his people. Vipers, I'm told, are, of course, they're poisonous snakes, but they, unlike some of the snakes, they latch on and they hold on until they've injected all of their venom. They don't just kind of give a quick bite and go. They stay latched on. And they're often small and hard to notice, and they like to live in places, you know, especially in the Middle East, where people might normally go in order to find some refuge. So, you know, if in the hot sun you might try to go into a cave to get, you know, it's a little bit cool in there, well, that's where you might find a viper. Or, you know, even in the shade of a rock somewhere where you think it's just a little bit cooler, well, no, there could be a viper there. So to call the religious leaders of his day vipers is to name them as people who are capable of injecting poison into, in a sense, sucking the joy out of the human community. These are the folk who find something wrong with every new idea and attempt to build up the kingdom of God. And of course, we hear, you know, that kind of cynicism in our own day. So perhaps, you know, with that bit of background, we might breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief. John isn't talking about us, after all. We're not like that. John's talking about those other uptight religious people. And I suspect that most of us, certainly I would include myself here, would like to imagine ourselves as somewhat better than this. We're more generous. We get it, whatever it is. While we suspect that others maybe don't quite get it. Still, there weighs on my mind and conscience a suspicion that we very well might have a higher opinion of ourselves than John the Baptist might. He seems to call him as he sees him. And I think the fact is that we human beings are often prone to gloss over some of the facts when it comes to thinking about ourselves. We convince ourselves that we are in fact more generous than maybe we really are. And the fact is that we want to keep our coats, even if we have two, because we might need that second coat sometime. We like to store our food and make sure there's some there for tomorrow. We like to maximize our money in order to ward off any claim that others might have on it. We tend to be private about our finances, and I expect that we do so in the hope that no one will notice that we're building up a bit of a nest egg when all the while our neighbor, who is whom we're trying not to think about, actually shivers in the cold and wonders where their next meal might come from. So John's words do sound harsh this morning in a season when we would much prefer to enter into the culture's celebration of Christmas with its emphasis on frivolity and festivity. So I realize it's a bit of a downer. But the reminder in Advent of what the kingdom of God is really all about, while perhaps an inconvenience, is important as it calls us to discipleship. And John the Baptist might just be telling us that this season is not a time to sort of sit back and take a pass on what we're called to do. This isn't a time for complacency. So John's warning perhaps comes at just the right time. If our inclination is to, just sort of sit by the fire, with chestnuts roasting by the open fire, right? Sit idly by as if Christmas can come and go without turning the world upside down. John has got different news for us. And John wants us to remember that December 25th comes around, this event of God coming into the world comes around to turn the world upside down. And because of that, John invites repentance. He invites us to turn around, to move in a new direction, and to bear the fruit that gives evidence that we've made this change. His announcement of judgment is pretty stark. It involves axes and trash that's burning, cutting away, this pruning, this chastening action of God brings new fruit, though, new vision, new life. Joy comes with justice. The kind of joy that was talked about in our first reading today. And when pressed about how we should act on this repentance, John's advice turns practical in a lovely way. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Someone has suggested that we can summarize what John has to say here with three simple but profound words: share, fare, and care. Share generously, give freely, be fair in your dealings with others, care for young and old alike, sick and poor, and women and children. Don't steal time away from your spouse, honor your commitments, be content with what you have, because accumulating stuff beyond reason means that likely others are going to go without. John's point is that repentance involves change towards greater justice for everyone. This repentance will bring forth new fruit. It will deepen and encourage our ability to turn toward a loving and just God who is coming into the world. And it will strengthen us and open our hearts to live in generosity, receiving the gift of forgiveness we are enabled to spring forth in action with generosity and concern for others. Of course, we love our Christmas traditions, and tonight we're going to celebrate one of our favorite Christmas traditions with the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols here at the church. And it's a special night in many ways because it's the 100th anniversary of the first of these Nine Lessons and Carols held at King's College, Cambridge. And it was begun as a way of doing something creative to tell a Christmas story again. And although that's now become a tradition of over 100 years, still Christmas speaks to us afresh. But here's the thing, despite all of our wonderful traditions, we cannot and should not assume that Christmas is really just the same old, coming around year after year, one more year again. Advent reminds us that there is a prophetic claim to be made in the midst of a society in which we live that has an import, an impact on the real lives of people. That's why Luke tells us about tax collectors and soldiers, ordinary people like you and I. The story that we tell this time of year, the expectation, anticipation that we have, centers around the celebration of Jesus' birth. and truly matters for how we live our everyday ordinary lives in the here and now. So every year it's new and it's fresh because it matters for our individual lives. At the end of today's reading, Luke says that in many other ways, John exhorted the people and told the good news of God, the good news of the coming reign of God. And sometimes when I've read that passage, I've heard people kind of guffaw right out loud because, you know, the axe and the burning, all of that hasn't really sounded too much like good news. But you know, here Luke uses this word, good news, with intention. That word, gospel, or that phrase, good news, is very familiar to us as Christians, but it's important to note that Christians weren't the first people to use that phrase or that word. The Roman Empire, in the context in which Luke wrote his gospel, used the same word to speak about all kinds of different sorts of news. They used the same word to share the propaganda of the empire. And literally, a kind of town crier or evangelist would go out to talk about the Roman military's latest victory or the emperor's birthday or whatever it was they wanted to promulgate among the people. And so early Christians used and adopted this term to speak about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it points out that that this message about Jesus coming into the world, this message about repentance and turning around and coats that are shared and food that is shared and caring and sharing and justice, that all of these things have political, societal impact. And so when John the Baptist asked us to consider what it means to bear fruit worthy of repentance, there are so many different levels to that. Are we content? Are we tempted to sit back? How do we use our authority or privilege that we might have? How do we engage in political discourse? How do we work with the machinations of the societies and power structures that we live in? What is good news in the context of the real issues that are faced by our neighbors today, both our neighbors who live near and those who live far? The joy and the jubilation that is described in our reading from Zephaniah today, and the joy we anticipate with Christmas, is made complete because it has tangible, real outcomes for the people of God. Today we lit a pink candle on our Advent wreath, and pink is for joy. The third Sunday of Advent was at one time traditionally known as Gaudete Sunday, so named after the traditional introit of the day, which began with the words, Gaudete in Domino Semper, rejoice in the Lord always. So it's Joy Sunday. And we're not meant to lose sight of the joy that comes in the midst of repentance. After all, this good news of the redemption of the world and God's entering into our world and our life and the birth of Jesus, this entering in makes a real difference. It's good news that we can turn from selfishness to neighborliness. Even so, in the midst of John the Baptist's seemingly harsh message, we can also hear Zephaniah's message. The Lord your God is in your midst. And soon we're going to sing, maybe not this morning, but soon we're going to sing, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Amen.